So I've got a question for you this morning. Who remembers what we shared last week, what we spoke about last week? Oh, good. We talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Any other particular details? It was all... That's right, Brian. You and I shared a bit of Greek together. Yeah, we talked about repentance. Anyone remember repentance in Greek? That's okay if you don't. No, that was just something Brian and I shared. Yeah. Baptism, that's an easier one to remember in Greek. Yeah. Last week we talked about being filled with God's Spirit. And we talked about the two places in Scripture where it talks about God's Spirit coming and filling us. Remember, we talked about God's Spirit coming and affecting a change in our hearts at salvation. Romans 8 and 9 tells us that when we are in Christ, we have the Spirit of God in us. And we talked about laying that foundation of being filled with the Spirit in the sense of confessing faith, of repentance. And just for the second week in a row, so you remember, the Greek word is metanoia, but the French Acadian word was better. Remember that one? Le changement radical. That one's better than even the Greek one. About that repentance where we confess faith in Christ, we turn away and take active steps away from the things that are in our life that are contrary to what the Lord would have there. We talked about that one way of being filled, of having Spirit of God in us. We talked about that the other concept in Acts 2 is about being filled but not full, about being overflowing with the Spirit of God, having the Holy Spirit's power and empowerment and ability flowing out of our mouths in prophetic speech, flowing out of our pores and our abilities as we are empowered. And this isn't just a New Testament thing, folks. Remember? Joseph was empowered by the Holy Spirit to interpret dreams. Bezalel was empowered by the Holy Spirit to build things that will be used for worship in the tabernacle. And we look through the Old Testament to find out the Spirit of God was doing a whole lot of things before Pentecost even arrived on the scene. And the Spirit of God empowers us and fills us even in this present day, just as the book of Acts describes. And so we had an altar call at the end after we were celebrating communion. And there was one lady that came forward and she prayed for healing. And she prayed the prayer of repentance, that though faith in God was something in her life years ago, she wanted to make a fresh act, a fresh step forward. And folks, that is fantastic. And it's encouraging as a church when we see those things happening. This morning, I sat with Foundations in week number 7, and it was fantastic. And if you're part of the 10 people in Foundations, it's great. We're looking forward to the celebration of the memberships and the possible baptisms and the steps forward that people are taking out of this gathering. And today at lunch, Mandy and I will be gathering with a number of people who are quite new to Evangel Assembly, who are taking beginning steps in just becoming involved with a church family this afternoon at Starting Point Lunch. And so, isn't it fantastic when we simply allow the Holy Spirit to draw our hearts, and then we move in step with the Spirit of God and walk with people along a course of spiritual disciplines and along a pathway so that we can all, and that's this fall, be with God. We're all journeying with God together. So that was last week. That's all old news. This week, we're going to come full circle a little bit to where we started in September. Now, I know many of you probably will remember that first week of the With God series, because we made such a big deal about Martha and Mary, the contrast between doing for God and being with God. And remember, we wanted to lay a new foundation of being with before we go ahead and do some things. And so today we're coming full circle because we are adding that do function back into our vocabulary as we have walked through a number of disciplines this fall to help us be with God. This morning, we are going to look at being with God through the discipline of service, doing for God. And when we talk about this concept of service and serving others, we're going to be coming at it from a completely different approach now that we have journeyed all this way through the fall. We're working from the inside out, not from the inside, from the outside in. Do you get what I mean? We're working from having been with God becoming aware of the unique ways that he has gifted us and the unique graces that he has bestowed on our life, having heard his voice, I hope, in our lives, we are now partnering with what he is doing. We are now stepping out and serving in a way that is compatible with what the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts personally and corporately. And this is completely different from what we saw in the Mary and the Martha story back in September. Do you remember the Mary and the Martha story? Do you remember in that story, there was one of those ladies who was trying to earn the favor of Jesus simply by doing what was social convention, doing what she felt needed to be done to earn the favor of God or the people around her? That's working from the outside in, but we have turned that around now. No longer are we concerned with the outside in, but we're concerned with being with God and moving in step with him, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John. He talked about doing only what the Father has given him to do. And so we're going to talk about service in that context today. And so let's dig into some scripture. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 46 to 48. If you were in Foundations this morning, you would realize that I was throwing out a number of scriptures this morning. I didn't exactly know where exactly they were, and we had to laugh and find them and Google them in a couple senses. And we joked about how inappropriate that would be for me to do it in the pulpit. So I am prepared this morning. Luke 9, it's 46 to 48 that we are looking at this morning. So if you're there, we can read this together. It says, an argument started among the disciples as to which one of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Or some of your translations might say, he who is the servant of all, he is the greatest. Let's pray together this morning. God, I thank you for your word. And I just pray that you would apply it to our hearts this morning, that it would bear fruit in our souls as we look into this today. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. Folks, I think it's a universal human experience that we are concerned with rank and order and understanding the position, maybe at the lowest pecking order. We are concerned with that. And while some of us realize we may never reach the top of rank and order, we are determined that we are not going to be at the bottom of the order. You know what I mean? And this is what was happening in the lives of the disciples at this point in time. If you look into the Gospel of Luke where we just read, an argument had started amongst the disciples, but this wasn't an argument that came out of the blue. If you read what was happening immediately before this argument started, you'll get some context and some insight into what's going on. If you have kids, you realize that sometimes arguments have a purpose and a reason. You got to kind of understand what's been going on before you can fairly administer justice in an argument. I mean, that probably never happens in your home. It always happens in mine. So just to let you off the hook there, you know, my kids are famous for getting into quarrels with one another from time to time, from hour to hour or so. But the disciples had this argument, but we have to understand what happened before them, before that argument. And you look back in the Gospel of Luke, you see that they had just encountered a demon-possessed boy that they could not help. They had just encountered a situation where they had prayed for an individual to be released from this demonic possession in the same way that they had prayed before in many different times, but this time was different. It didn't seem to work. Imagine you're in your workplace and you've just had an epic failure. Something you were trying to do, maybe it was a task that was assigned to you, or maybe you work in a trades place with your hands, and there was something that was brought into you and it needed to be fixed, and you just couldn't figure out what was wrong with it, and worse, you might have broke it further. That's what happens sometimes when I try to fix things. They end up worse broken than they were to begin with. And so in those contexts, in those situations, you probably would feel helpless, maybe even a little useless. And so this is what I think the disciples may have been experiencing at this time. They walked into a situation that they had been successful in the past, but in this case, they prayed, and nevertheless, it was not successful. They were probably thinking, I didn't have control of that situation. What I did was not enough. And so in an attempt to restore some measure of dignity amongst themselves, they started to fight. And they started to fight about who was greatest. It might have gone something like this. Peter might have looked over at John and just given him a little shove in the shoulder and said, I know that, you know, we all kind of failed with that praying over the demon-possessed boy thing. But don't forget, I was the lead pastor of Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved when I preached. So don't forget about that, John. So I must be, I don't know, greater than you maybe? I don't know. You know, maybe he might have said that. I know, I'm taking a lot of creative license right now, I know. But it serves to illustrate what was going on. And maybe John would say, well, have you read the book I'm going to write? I'm the beloved one. So clearly I'm greatest. Yeah. I'm sure it was probably some devious prompting of the enemy and to start this fight in their hearts, because, you know, if we're preoccupied with the kingdom goals and we're just fighting with each other, we cannot really be about the Father's business. But hearing from God, feeling validated through him and serving out of that security is where it's best at. I mean, I think sometimes in church life, in our church families, we might kind of base ourselves in a similar situation. You know, we might think, if I can't be great out there in my family, in my world, in my career, then I'm going to make a name for myself here. If I can't do it there, I'm going to come in here, and this is where people are going to know that I'm a great person. This is where I'll prove myself, and you'd all better appreciate and love me. But if we realize the falseness of living like that, and that serving and behaving and functioning in those capacities have nothing to do with kingdom servanthood, then we are on our way to understanding what Jesus was teaching him, the disciples here. And he used an object lesson. He pulled a little child toward him, kind of like I did with Jacob this morning, but I let him go. I could have kept him. Made him sit here on the steps and used him this morning as an object lesson. But I want him to come back to Evangel. Right, Shannon? I want him not to be afraid to come back, so I let him go. But Jesus pulled a little boy toward him, and he spoke in verse 48. He said, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. Now, in the Greco-Roman context of their day, to welcome someone would be to display an extension of hospitality toward them. You would probably only welcome someone in that social context if they were at an equal or a greater status with you in particular. That was social convention of the day. To extend hospitality, to extend a welcome, you'd have to esteem that person as an equal or a greater person on the social ladder. It reminds me of a missions trip that Mandy and I did when we went to Thailand. It was many years ago when we worked with Dave and Carol Slomwaite. We went on a missions trip to Thailand, and we discovered on that missions trip that in Thailand there's a practice of bowing, you know, in the sense that we would shake hands and say, good morning, how are you? In Thailand, they would put their hands together, and they would bow, and they would offer a customary greeting, which would depend on if you were a man or a woman. They would, I forget which is which, but one was Sawadee Ka, and one was Sawadee Krap. I know, it's funny, the language and the words that we use in foreign languages sometimes. We had to stop from chuckling when we did that. But here is the point. in Thailand, the bow where you put your hands would depend on where you esteemed the person that was in front of you. And so if it was the king of the nation in front of you, you would bow in this way. You'd have your hands here. If it was a child or someone of a lower class, you may not bow at all, or you might just do a cute little nod. Like maybe we would do here in our North American context. But if it was someone who was part of your family or someone part of your church family or someone who was on an equal social setting with you, you'd put your hands in the mid and you'd bow and you'd offer the customary greeting. When we were there on our missions trip, as a witness and a testimony of God, we bowed equally to everyone. No matter if they were people that we met on the streets, no matter if they were people that we ministered to in the local high schools. Of course, the Christians in Thailand have a habit of that convention in their churches, acknowledging the equality before God that we all stand upon. But in this culture, there's a difference of the welcome depending on who you are. And it was the same in the culture of Jesus' day. But to honor people who are of lesser status than us, indeed to serve them instead of allowing them to become your servant, is to honor God. Because status is a social thing and service is a godly thing. And so here's my first point that I want you to remember this morning, that leadership, no matter where we are in a church context, in our workplaces, as people who are living with God, leadership is not power or status. Now, to be fair, there were clear lines of authority and position when it came to Jesus and the disciples. To be fair, there were. They were quite aware of who Jesus was, for the most part. They were quite aware of who he was as their leader, as even God himself. But Jesus redefined that head role for them, and he redefines it for us. The authority that Jesus had was one of function and not one of status. Too often in our world today, we associate leadership with a title that brings power or brings status. We equate leadership and position and title and power and status all together, except when we as Christians look in the Word of God and we talk about what we're looking at today, service, and we're talking about this, we realize that Jesus' authority and his leadership didn't rest on a title. In fact, if you flip over to the letter to the church in Philippi, if you flip over to Philippians with me for just a moment, and you look at Philippians 2, I'm going to get there in a second. You can keep flipping the pages in your Bible too. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, you read here that Jesus made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, and he was made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even on the cross. Now, when we read that passage, when we read there, Jesus didn't stop being God when he came to earth. He became the God and man combined together in that word I threw out the other week, hypostatic union. That's what that means. He became this God-man complex together. His divinity was still very much there. It was veiled. It was hidden. His glory was not out there for all of us to see or all of the folks to see at that time. But it was still there. He didn't stop being God, yet he chose to take a humble place. He chose not to assert the authority, the power, the prestige that would have been his, but instead he led and he served in another way. Don't you just hate it when people use their last names to open doors for them? Have you ever encountered that before? Maybe that's just me. Maybe I should have just deleted this right out of my sermon, because maybe that's just my own beef, because the Hill last name has never opened any door for me outside of Yarmouth County. Except maybe Faith Hill. I can pretend she's a cousin, right? Right, Dad? She's a cousin. Oh, yeah. Yeah, see, Dad says yeah. Yeah, exactly. But when we operate in that way, when we operate in the position of power and prestige and status, we're screaming something else. What we're actually saying is, I believe the doors are open and blessings come from status and blessings come from power, not by being filled with the Spirit of God and serving like Jesus served. We're doubting the ability of the Spirit of God to sustain us and empower us and equip us. Because if status and power were the determiners of great leadership, then the greatest of leaders in the New Testament probably wouldn't be Jesus, but it would be in the hands of Pilate and Herod and the guards and the religious rulers that exercised the true authority and power and status of the day and actually had Jesus crucified. But he tells us something else Jesus does. Leadership comes in the form of something else. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and 26 says this: "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it must not be so among you. Instead, whoever wants to be great must become a servant." Luke 22 to 27, "Who is greater, the one who reclines or the one who serves?" Another question Jesus put out to his people. And as I was studying this week, I came across the words of Bernard Clairvaux, a monk that lived 1,000 years ago. He said, "Learn the lesson that if you are to do the work of a prophet, what you need is not a scepter, but a hoe." Because leadership is service. And this is the second thing I want you to learn this morning. Leadership is service. Because, folks, service gives the opportunity for influence in a person's life. Serving opens the door to influence. And influence is leadership. And that's how we get it done in the church, because that's how our boss, Jesus, got it done. Consider the Last Supper in John 13. In this passage, we have someone who, by social conventions in John 13, should have been served. We have, by social convention, Jesus, who should have been served at the Last Supper in John 13. He was doing the serving. When you read that passage, you see that Jesus went to wash the feet of the people who were there. You can open your Bibles if you like to follow along. It's John 13. You see that Jesus went to wash the feet of the people there. And then there's an argument that takes place. In 13:6, John 13, verse 6, he says, "Lord," Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus says, "Yes." And then in verse 8, Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." And in fact, if you go back to the Greek translation, there's an augmentation of the negativity there. It's, "You should never, ever wash my feet." And Jesus' reply says, "Unless I wash you, you will never belong to me." Unless you accept a leader who is a servant, Jesus says, "You will never belong to me, Simon Peter." The question he was asking was, whose culture, whose worldview do you belong to, Simon Peter? Do you belong to the culture around you, or do you belong to mine? Because if you belong to mine, Jesus says, then get ready to, and this is the best part, because I think Pentecostals get this wrong sometimes, "You will do greater things than me," he says, and we think he's talking about miracles, except that he's talking about servanthood. "And you will do greater things than me. You will be a greater servant than I am. You will go to the depths of the brokenness of your world, and you will bring the news of the gospel there. There is no place that is beneath you and no place that is above you. You will do greater things than me." By today's standards, the cross doesn't look like strong leadership, does it? By today's standards, Jesus hanging on the cross, put to death by the people he came to save. It sounds to me like, by today's standards, a failed mission. An operation gone wrong. Yet his service, even to the point of his death, was the greatest example of leadership that he left for us. A great illustration of leadership through great service in our modern day might be the very thing that we are remembering today. People who sacrificed lives and limbs and peace of mind in service of their country. Service was their act of leadership, and we are all indebted to their brave acts of leadership in securing the freedoms that we do enjoy today. No matter how broken or flawed our nation might be, we do enjoy freedom, and we can thank God for that, and we can also thank those who have gone before us. But this morning, if leadership is service, and if being with God and indeed walking with God and being great in the kingdom of God involves being involved in service, how can we serve? What can we do? First, we have to address the mindset, the inside out. Inside, we need to embrace the attitude that was Jesus. When on the cross, it was summed like this, in the garden, it was summed like this: not my will, but thine be done. That's the first step when we are going to bring this doing, bring this service back into our conversation, when we're going to step out and outwardly demonstrate the discipline of service and do things, and we're going to do it from proper perspective. It comes from, first of all, getting this into our hearts and into our lives: not my will, but thine be done. We need to serve with humility, knowing that it's not about us. It's about the God who has given us the gifts and life and breath and even the ability. It's a bit like stewardship that we were speaking of a couple of weeks ago. The Lord has blessed us with everything we have, and so a tithe is not giving, a tithe is returning. I was at a conference once, and this is before we moved to Ontario, so this is a while ago, when I was pastoring here in the Maritimes. And I think it was an Elevation Youth Pastors Conference. And there was a gentleman there, and I do remember his name, but I'll save the name for you. He was from the Eastern Ontario District, and he was a district official, and he was down talking to us about leadership and service. And he told us a story one day when he was the lead pastor of Kingston Gospel Temple in Eastern Ontario District. He said one day he came into church to get ready, and he was there early first thing, and he saw that the foyer was a mess. The youth must have been in or something. I can't do that because I was a youth pastor for 10 years, and I know the plight of youth pastors. I can't pick on them. And so someone else, it must have been the women's ministry, was in, and they left the foyer in a catastrophic disaster, if you can imagine. And so this individual, he was working for the district at this time, reflecting back on his ministry at Kingston Gospel Tabernacle. He says, "You know what I did? I thought, well, there's no way I'm letting people come into church and in this messy foyer and the crackers and the crumbs all through the carpet." So he got the vacuum cleaner out and he vacuumed the foyer, and he was pretty upset about it. He grumbled to himself the whole time about lead pastor at Kingston Gospel Tabernacle and had to preach a sermon and who knows what else. And he has to vacuum the foyer when he came in, and he got it all done and he was putting it away in the closet. And just as he was putting it away in the closet, guess what? A board member pulled up in the parking lot. And so you know what he did? He thought to himself, "Here I, the lead pastor of Kingston Gospel Tabernacle, have had to come in and vacuum the foyer before I get my sermon done, and no one even saw me, and now a board member pulls in." He got the vacuum cleaner back out and vacuumed it again, just so the board could see that he had to vacuum the foyer that morning before he carried on with his other very important lead pastor duties. Now, he told us that to acknowledge the error of his attitude in that day. And rest assured, that was not an act of service as we are discussing the discipline of service. Because it begins with internally. That's why we've taken so long to get back to these outward things. It begins with God changing us from the inside out. And then when we walk in and we have the not my will but thine, and when we serve in humility, and indeed when we serve in secrecy, I was reading this week that the human nature really despises serving another person. It's just part of our nature sometimes. And what we really hate, the human nature screams against serving when no one notices. But yet, when the Spirit of God fills us, when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, we find that these disciplines are the things that we begin to walk in. And through that, we grow and we become closer and with God. Folks, service doesn't go the other way either. Service doesn't fear applause or thanks, but service doesn't look for it either. Service doesn't say, no, don't thank me, but it doesn't look for it. Service doesn't calculate the results, and service doesn't look for reciprocity. That's just a fancy word for meaning getting paid back. That's not service. The 18th century England clergyman William Law says to serve is to condescend to all the weaknesses and infirmities of your fellow creatures, to cover their frailties, to love their excellencies, to encourage their virtues, to relieve their wants, to rejoice in their prosperities, to be compassionate in their distress, and to condescend to do the lowest offices to the lowest of mankind. Another way I've heard this said before at a leadership seminar that I was at recently was this: take the lowest seat at the table until the Lord makes it impossible for you to stay there. Pick up the least desirable job or task. Maybe step in where many would and maybe have stepped out, but not to criticize the 100 that wouldn't do what you are doing, because that's not the heart of service. And if you serve in that way with that attitude, you've received your reward, or if bitterness can be a reward, you've got it. But simply be happy to have the opportunity. Will people take advantage of us, we wonder? Will they walk all over us? Well, probably. I mean, those who went to war were aware that they would be pursued and shot at and trampled under people's feet, ultimately at home and on the battlefield, but they determined that the good that would come from their service would be better and greater than any personal loss they experienced. And in the same way we serve with Christ, we serve with the gifts and the skills and the talents that we have been given by God. We can serve tangibly and non-tangibly. You know, the scripture talks about slandering no one. It is an act of service to our body. When we do not let anyone speak poorly about another member of our body. When, as we talked about in the foundations this morning, if so-and-so says, hey, have you heard what, I'll pick on Daryl again. Have you heard what Daryl's been saying about you? And thank you, Lisa, for piping up in foundations and saying, well, the first problem is listening to gossip. It's not even what Daryl said. That's the first problem. Exactly. But we can serve in a non-tangible way of ensuring that we guard the unity and the reputation. And if someone thinks that Daryl has slighted them, Daryl, then they ought to go to Daryl and bring this to swift conclusion, because Daryl assured me this morning he wouldn't slight anyone. We can be peaceful and considerate with our words. If you look in the book of Titus, you can look there another time. Titus chapter 3, verse 2 talks about being peaceable and considerate with people. Now, Mandy will tell you that I like to be efficient with words sometimes. If I can get it done in two words, like bring that, then maybe I sometimes try and get away with that. But if you know Mandy, she lets me not get away with that. She enforces me to be less than efficient with my words. But to be peaceable and to be courteous with one another. Galatians 6 about bearing one another's burdens. We talked about confession many weeks ago as a discipline, bearing burdens with one another and restoring them gently and greatly. Remember what Jesus said sums up the law and prophets? Loving your neighbor as yourself. And so there are very practical service ways. We can bring meals, we can give rides, we can be benevolent. And there are very intangible service ways. We can protect what is spoken and what is said from our mouths and the mouths of the other people in our congregation. We can be peaceful and kind in the way that we bring ourselves and speak, and we can go make amends and apologize if we are short, because we all have days when we are more efficient with words than others, I'm sure. And we can bear other people's burdens together. So finally this morning, as we wrap up, instead of looking for the big thing, folks, instead of looking for the big thing and getting on the bandwagon and saying, I'm going to serve and I'm going to look for the big thing, here's where to start. Look for the small thing. Look for the small thing first. Because very few of us are going to change the world in a global sense. Very few of us are going to be remembered as the Alexander Graham Bells, who, you know, invented the telephone, as the Donald Trumps, president of the United States, or the Beatles. Very few of us are going to be remembered in any of those capacities. Some of us will change our community. In our local community, the names Charles Crosby and Pam Mood mean something to us. We understand and know, and they mean something, but if you go to Halifax or Moncton or Montreal, they don't mean anything there, really. Nobody knows. And so some of us may change our community, but this is what you can do. You can change your church by serving one another, and you can change your family by serving them and raising them with a heart of servanthood. Choose the small service, not the big service. Choose the small service until it becomes impossible to stay there, and the big service is just right there, and the Lord is directing you to it. Because at the end of the day, big service requires big sacrifice for a moment, but small service requires constant sacrifice. And so here is your With God challenge for the week. Just simply share this prayer. Lord Jesus, as it would please you, bring someone for me to serve today. A simple prayer. You can write it down on a piece of paper, on your bulletin. You can stick it in your Bible. And when you spend time with God in His Word this week, as we've been talking about, you'll see that and you can say, Lord Jesus, as it would please you, bring someone for me to serve this week. When I was a university student, I was challenged by a pastor to pray that the Lord would give me an opportunity to share with someone my faith that week, if that was something I was a little shy or apprehensive of doing. And so I prayed that without giving it a second thought and then carried on with my week. I got a knock at the door in the apartment I lived on a couple of days later. It was some of those religious folks that like to go to your door. You know who I mean. And they started a conversation with me. And so I said to them, well, actually, I attend a church locally, and I have an active faith. And I didn't even realize at the moment what was happening, that I had prayed for the opportunity to share with someone, and I was just sharing with someone in that moment. And I told them that I was in the middle of final exams, but if they came back May 1st, it'd be a great time to chat. I didn't tell them that I was going to be back in Yarmouth at Evangel on May 1st. But the point was, and here I'm going to try and be serious. I land the plane, Nathan. Okay. I know that was funny. I should save the funny stuff for earlier, shouldn't I? But here's the point. Don't discount the impact of a small prayer like that, and then go about and live your life and seize a moment, an opportunity as the Holy Spirit nudges you. Seize that moment. Say, Dear God, as it would please you, send me someone to serve this week. And if the Spirit of God prompts you to serve them in a practical stewardship way, like a meal, then do it. Don't even hesitate. Just do it. If the Holy Spirit prompts you to serve them in a financial stewardship capacity, then just do it. Because everything we have belongs to the Lord anyway, and He'll just replenish it and make us get by without it. It'll be fine. And if the Lord prompts you to do anything, just do it. Step out in service and watch the Lord bless others through you, and watch you be blessed. Remember the brown sugar verse. Pressed down, shaken over, running over. That is the way that the Lord blesses. And we bless not to receive the blessing, but to give. But we know that we would never be in debt to the Lord. One other thing this morning. Starting next week, I'm going to have some information for you about how you can serve your family and be with God this Christmas season. This is something my family has been doing for several years. We haven't been doing it perfectly, but it's been fun, and I want to invite you to be part of it with us. We have a book, and unfortunately they're back ordered, but we're gonna devise a way to do this anyway. It's called The Family Book of Advent, and every day in the Christmas season, we spend time, almost every day, we've made it 25 days, 1 year, but we spend time reading a short portion of scripture, discussing a question, and praying together at breakfast before school or on the weekends. And I want to invite you, no matter how old you are, to do this with us this Christmas season. And this is how we're going to do it. I wanted to order some books for you, but they're back ordered. Apparently, it's pretty popular. But we will have inserts in our bulletin each Sunday of the ways that you can read and discuss, whether you have kids or not, you can amongst yourself or on your own, read and discuss the things of the Christmas story together with your family or alone or with your spouse. We are also, now this is getting a little high tech, for some of you that love your smartphones, we are going to have text prompts that are going to come out several times a week to remind you to read, to give you a blessing from Scripture, and to give you just some general words of wisdom from yours truly, Pastor Nathan, to get you ready for the next Sunday that we have here together. And so next week, I'll show you how you can do that. It's really simple. You just have to text one word to a number that I give you, and you can be signed up on that. And so this year at Christmas, I want to invite you all to be with God through His word and prayer as we study all through the Advent season. And in this way, you are serving your family and you are serving God and you are being together as the church at Evangel. So next week, I just wanted to give you the little teaser this week. Next week, you'll have the information for that. Let me pray this morning before we head out. God, I thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you that we serve out of the abundance of grace that you have put into our lives. I thank you, Lord God, that you have changed our lives, you have blessed our lives, and out of